for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever, and brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their lands as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Joe. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great truths of this psalm that remind us of your goodness, your faithfulness, O God. May we leave this place, we pray, with thankful, grateful hearts. Whatever the circumstances we may face, may we be thankful to you, O God, whose love endures forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a difference between knowing that we should be thankful and feeling thankful. Cast your minds back, if you would, for a moment, back to childhood, and great Aunt Mildred gives you a present that maybe is completely inappropriate in terms of your age and stage and even your gender. You really don't feel thankful in that moment. But fearing the boring eyes of your mother behind you, you know that you should be thankful. And you manage to mumble something that vaguely resembles them. Thank you, Auntie Mildred. Now, the vast majority of us here this morning would acknowledge that God gives good gifts, not like Auntie Mildred, of course. But gives good gifts. We indeed know that he is good, he is faithful, he's kind, he's gracious towards us. And so we know that we need to be grateful and thankful to him. We know that. We know that of a truth. We know we should be thankful to God for who he is and for all that he has done and for all his goodness. But sometimes we go through circumstances, we face difficult issues in our lives where it just doesn't feel like it, does it? This psalm addresses that disconnect, if you like. It doesn't simply tell us to be thankful, no matter what the circumstances we face today, but it teaches us and trains us to be thankful. 26 times at the end of each verse in this psalm, this refrain, this chorus is repeated, His love endures forever. And as we read that psalm, as Jo read it to us, and as we read with her in our hearts, in our minds, and join in that refrain 26 times that His love endures forever, you can't help recognize something begin to happen in your heart, something begin to work in your heart when you see the goodness, the faithfulness of God. And so it becomes not a mumbled thank you like you would to Aunt Mildred, but it becomes a grateful, thankful response as you realize the truth of the enduring love of God. That no matter what the circumstances, no matter time that has passed through the different issues in your life, but no matter all those details, His gracious, wonderful, compassionate love towards us endures forever. And so we're not driven by our emotions. Neither are we to drive them away. We've been considering this in these different psalms over this period. But instead, we turn those emotions to praise, to worship. We turn our thankfulness to God, not just as a ritualistic thing that we ought to do as faithful Christians, but as faithful worship to a God who loves us. As we walk through this psalm this morning, we're going to look at four areas: the goodness of God, intrinsically seen and found in Himself; the goodness of God in creation; the goodness of God in redemption; and the goodness of God in His provision for us. So looking at that first section, the goodness of God, the first three verses. Notice where this psalm begins. Not suddenly declaring the great deeds that God has done. But it begins with who God is. The fundamental truth that He is good. Before a single act of creation or redemption, which we'll get into later on in the psalm, before a single act is mentioned along those lines, the psalmist anchors our thanksgiving in God's character, in who He is. And this is hugely important as we read this psalm. Because feelings of gratitude that are tied only to the circumstances that we're in are fragile. If my thankfulness depends on my health and my finances and my family being in order this particular week, then my thankfulness will rise and fall like the tide. But if my thankfulness is rooted in the character of God, if my thankfulness is rooted in who God is, that good and gracious and kind and sovereign Lord of all the earth, the God of the universe, in fact, if my thankfulness is rooted there in Him, in His character, in who He is, then it has a foundation that doesn't move when my circumstances do. Because my circumstances change from time to time. There are things that may happen in my life this week and in your lives this week that were totally unplanned, that you hadn't predicted, you hadn't foreseen. And the whole premise of this psalm is if we root our thankfulness in who God is, then when those circumstances of life change and when those curveballs come at us, we're rooted and grounded in our thankfulness, not because our circumstances are good and right, but because God is good and faithful. This expression, His love endures forever. The Hebrew word behind steadfast love is hesed. I'm probably not pronouncing it correct. But it's one of the, I believe, and I've seen it read many times. It's one of the richest words in the Old Testament because of what it conveys. It's not just a sentiment of love that we think of in our Western minds. It conveys that thought of covenant loyalty, a love that binds itself to us and will not let us go, whatever the cost, whatever those circumstances. You know, the God described in this psalm here is not a God who loves when it's convenient. His love endures forever. It doesn't run out. It doesn't grow tired. It doesn't get weary. God's love for you and for me endures, keeps going, sustains, is maintained forever and ever. Hallelujah. And so before we even think about a single blessing in our life this week, a single good thing that's happened, a recognition, not seeing what God has done or what God has given to me this week, but this psalm teaches us that see what kind of God we have. See his character. See the fact, the truth that his love does not end. Why? Because he is love. As 1 John reminds us. The second section of this psalm, the goodness of God in creation from verses 4 to 9. The psalmist moves into this, from this, the character of God in the first three psalms, to God's handiwork, if you like, in creation. Notice the emphasis where it starts in verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders. Psalmist goes on in verses 7, 8, and 9 to describe the great lights of the heavens and the light that rules the day and the light that rules the night, a reference to Genesis 1, of course. The psalmist describes those, and it's not the sun nor the moon, however impressive they may be, and however impressive they seem to be to Israel's neighbors in the nations around Israel. It's not the sun or the moon. They're not deities to whom glory is due. They are part of God's wonderful creation, the part of his great wonders. And the psalmist refers to those in verses 7, 8, and 9 in this section. And the psalmist tells us in verse 5 that creation is not random. It's not just something that happened. Verse 5, it says, who by his understanding made the heavens. So whilst the world will tell you that this earth is some cosmic accident, some random collection of atoms which has no purpose, the psalmist tells us exactly the opposite. The same God whose steadfast love will not end is the God who by understanding, in verse 5, ordered the heavens with wisdom. Creation is not random. It is a deliberate and wise work of a God who loves us. If you want to feel thankful, one discipline this psalm encourages you, and try it this week, just look up. Actually look at the sky, look at the heavens, look at the landscapes around you, look at all that ordered turning of the day into night, and then following that, the day into night, and so it goes on. The change from one season to another. Look at it all, see the wonder of God in creation. And as you do, let it remind you that we live inside the handiwork of a God whose love endures forever. The third point on this, the third section of this psalm, the goodness of God in redemption, verses 10 through 22. The longest section of the psalm, takes up half of the verses. The psalmist now retells the exodus of when the children of Israel were rescued from Egypt, that defining act of redemption in Israel's history. Why does he spend half of the verses on this song around that particular event? Because this is where Israel didn't merely observe God's goodness from a distance, as they did in creation. But this is personal. This is where they were rescued by the goodness of God from slavery in Egypt. This is God's steadfast love reaching into their actual bondage, their servitude, their slavery, reaching into those circumstances and rescuing them from it. This is the steadfast love of God reaching out to them there on the beach with the sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them, and the dunes and the mountains either side of them. No way forward. Yet this is the God whose steadfast love reaches to them in their circumstances there and rescues them. This was God's enduring love acting to save them. And you know, sadly, it's precisely this area in which most of us will only ever really feel thankful. Not in wonder at the character of God. I would love that to be so. I'd love it to be more so in my life. But the focus is not that you just wonder at the character of God and see when you see who he is. That's the beginning. That's where we started verses 1, 2, and 3 in this psalm. But the problem is too often we go to that personal rescue, that way that God has rescued me, the way he's helped me in my circumstances. And then you revolve everything around the three most important people in your life, don't you? Me, myself, and I. And that's what it becomes. It becomes a faith and a Christianity about me. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's right that we give thanks to God for his wonderful provision for us. It's right that we acknowledge his practical circumstances that he arranges in our lives. And his wonderful provision, even for our daily needs, we'll come onto that in a moment. It's right that we should do that. But let it never eclipse the glory of God himself. Remember, that is our starting point. Too often, as I say, we fall foul of this and we start to, and our only place to go to is to be thankful for what God has done. For those of us on this side of Calvary, we cannot consider this section of the psalm without seeing its fulfillment in Jesus, of course. The Exodus was Israel's rescue from slavery in Egypt through the shedding of the Passover lamb's blood and a path being made through that would have involved certain death for them. That is the pattern for the greater Exodus. Paul calls the Lord Jesus our Passover lamb. At the cross, God didn't merely part the water of the Red Sea. He opened a path through death itself, overthrowing not just Pharaoh and his armies, but overthrowing sin and death for those that have faith in Christ Jesus. So that everyone who trusts in Christ might pass through to life on the other side. You know, if Israel could sing, "His steadfast love endures forever," over remembering the parting of the Red Sea. If Israel could sing that, how much more should we sing it when we consider the empty tomb? The greatest victory ever enacted in the history of the world. You know, the gospel is not just a fact to file away. That happened 2,000 years ago. I know it was done. I know it happened. Let's leave it there. It is the central reason that our hearts should be moved today. Moved, not just because we've been informed or educated, but moved in worship to God, in thankful worship to God. And church, I know what this is like. Sometimes our thankfulness feels a little bit, what's the phrase? It feels a little bit thin, doesn't it? It feels a little bit trite almost. In that moment, church, if your thankfulness feels a little bit thin this morning, ask yourself whether you've grown distant from this great truth of the gospel, whether you've grown distant from the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross. That greatest of rescue that he enacted. And in a way that, and so remind yourself of the fullness and ask yourself whether you've grown distant from that truth, but not in a way to merely believe the gospel is true. I trust everyone in this room believes the gospel is true, but not merely believing that, but rehearsing it, dwelling in it, letting yourself feel the weight of what you were rescued from, letting yourself feel the weight of your sin and what it cost Jesus. And let that cause you to be thankful to God. The fourth area that we're considering here this morning, the last four verses, the goodness of God in provision. Here the psalm turns from the distant past to the present. In verses 23 and 24, the psalmist uses the past tense. He, that is God, remembered us. And verse 24, he freed us. That's the past tense. It's looking to what God has done. The great acts of redemption were not, for the Israelites, for the children of Israel that were singing this song, were not simply historic facts to rehearse. They were the ground, the basis, you might say, of the confidence in God that they had. That same God who acted in the past for in the history of the children of Israel is still acting today. And so it gives us confidence today that God who has acted throughout time, throughout history, is still acting today in 2026. Verse 23 speaks about our lowest state. He remembered us in our lowest state. And verses 23 and 25 speaks of him giving food to every creature, even our daily need that I mentioned a little bit earlier on. God has acknowledged it, he deals with it, and he provides for it. And this is worth just pausing for a moment on this, because a grateful attitude often falls down because of two opposing issues, two opposing forces, if you like. Either we assume God's goodness was a past event that has little bearing on today's circumstances, or we become so consumed by today's struggles that we forget that he's acted at all. Those are the two dangers. And this verse holds both together. The God of the Exodus is the God who remembers you in your lowest state this week, in your low place, in your low mood this week. God remembers you, that same God who remembered Israel and provided for Israel all those generations ago. And the God who gives food to every creature is not too great to be bothered with something as ordinary as your daily provision and my daily provision. Praise his name. And the truth of all of this brings us to the closing verse. Verse 26, which in fact takes us back to the beginning, the first three verses. So the first three verses encourage us and introduce this psalm by saying we need to give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Why? Because his love endures forever. We come to the end of the song after considering the character of God, after considering creation, after considering his work in redemption, after considering his provision for us, we come to this closing verse which says, give thanks to the God of heaven. Why? Because he's provided for me? Because he's given bread on my table? No, because his love endures forever. His love will never fail. So we come to the application. I'm coming into land here. So how do we move from knowing we need to give thanks to feeling thankful? The psalm itself gives us the method. Repetition and remembrance. 26 times this verse, this phrase, his love endures forever. 26 times repeated, as the children of Israel sung this song together. 26 times they sing of God's enduring love. And throughout the text of the psalm as well, they remember, they rehearse the history, starting with the character of God and moving into what he has done. When the children of Israel sung this psalm, it wasn't that they were asking to feel differently by an act of will. It wasn't just a simple thing as I'm going to choose to be thankful. That's helpful. That can help us in circumstances, but that's an isolated instruction, isn't it? But what this psalm does, it gives the children of Israel a liturgy, words to say together again and again and again and again, until the truth of them sink from the head into the heart. Some of you have heard me speak before about the problem of Christianity 18 inches too high. It's about 40 centimeters for those under the age of 30. Because all our Christianity is up here, it's all in our thinking faculty, and it's not in the heart. It's 18 inches too high. And this is what this psalm addresses here. We need to move it from the head to the heart. And I've got four simple, practical suggestions for you as part of our application here. First, remember the Lord Jesus. It's a shame when I'm speaking about this, it's a shame we're not sharing communion today, but that's the way it goes in the rota. And just as Israel rehearsed the Exodus, generation after generation, the Lord has given the church a meal to rehearse his work on the cross, where we take bread and wine to remember the Lord Jesus, to remember what he's done. And so next time we share communion, don't do it just as a ritualistic thing. Well, it's the second Sunday of the month, or it's the first Sunday, third Sunday of the month, or the first Sunday of the month, whatever it is in the rota. Don't do it as a ritualistic thing. But do it as a deliberate act of remembering the cost of our rescue. This is what the children of Israel were doing in this psalm. They were remembering what God had done, the lengths to which he had gone. And they were remembering God himself in those opening verses. And so I'm often challenged when we come to communion. It's not just about taking bread and wine to remember his death and the effect of his body and his blood and so on. It's remembering Jesus. Remember the person. Remember me, Jesus said. Do it in this way by taking bread and wine. But ultimately, it's remember me. And so this is what we have in the first three verses. Focus on the person of God. Focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we start. But think of him, as we remember the Lord Jesus, think of him in relation to this as the leader of the psalm. Think of the Lord Jesus. Think of him there in the synagogue when there's one on the Saturday that this psalm would have been read. And think of Jesus as the leader of the psalm, pronouncing the first line of every verse, followed by the response from us, his bride, saying, his love endures forever. As you read this psalm, as you think of it in the context of the Lord Jesus himself, it changes your thinking about this psalm. It's not just historic. Think of it as we point to the Lord Jesus, as we see him in all his glory, and recognize and acknowledge in our response, his love endures forever. Second item on here, rehearse specifics, not generalities. You know, it's hard to feel thankful when we just thank the Lord for everything. Be specific. What are you thankful for? Start with your own salvation, the fact that God, that Christ has saved you by his precious work on the cross. But be specific when you give thanks to God. Be specific. You know, it's much easier to have that thankful attitude, thankful, worshipful attitude, when we think of the moment that you saw, maybe for the first time, something of God's glorious character. And as you go on walking with a Christian and following the Lord Jesus and walking with him, and you discover something new of his character, of who he is, think of those moments. Be thankful for those moments. Rehearse those specifics. But think also of the specific prayers that he's answered, the specific mercy that he's shown you this year, or maybe even this week, in the circumstances that he's shown you. I've been speaking with a couple of guys in the church recently and making important decisions about the future, and I've suggested to them, write down, what is the Lord saying to you? What scriptures has he given you? What are the things other people around you have spoken to you about? Write them down, record them. That's what the children of Israel did. That's what this psalm is about. And as you write them down, as you go back to them, you see the goodness of God, you see his character, you see what he has done in your particular life, in your individual circumstances, so you can proclaim his love endures forever. Because our God is good, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And in that way, as you write down these events, these circumstances, you create your own smaller Psalm 136 to return to when your heart feels dry. I've shared with some of you that when we came here 18 months ago, I was offered another job at the same time, and in fact, Martin Irwin from Counties acknowledged that when he came here. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know which way to go. And so Jackie and I, we fasted and prayed for 24 hours and we wrote down all the things that God had pointed to over the preceding weeks. And it helped us to see God's direction for our life. It helped us to see his faithfulness, that when we didn't know what to do, we knew he was moving us on, but we didn't know where or what or how or why. But here we were able to record, we wrote down a mini Psalm 136, if you like. Acknowledging God's goodness, acknowledging what he has done in our lives. And that's why I say we need to be specific, not just general. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things that you give us. No, be specific. What has he done for you this week? What have you seen of his glory, of his character this week that you want to give thanks for? Third item on the list. I'm sorry, I'm running slightly over time. Bear with me. Sing this chorus, these 26 choruses. It's probably the shortest chorus we've got in our repertoire of music here. But sing this chorus, his love endures forever. His love never ends. It goes on and goes on. It's new every morning, as we're reminded at the beginning of the service today. Whether it's this psalm that you use to do that, or a hymn, or simply saying aloud to yourself during a hard week, his steadfast love endures forever. Whatever it may be, don't underestimate the power of simply repeating truth until it takes root. Feelings should follow rehearsed truth, not be led by it. Not lead it. Got that the wrong way around. But a word of warning here. I'm not talking about the so-called word of faith movement, whereby they suggest you can speak things into existence. That is a false gospel. Let me be clear about that. But what I'm talking about here is what already exists in and through the precious work of the Lord Jesus. The truth of the gospel, the truth of what God has done. And repeating that to yourself, rehearsing that, to remind yourself of who he is and all that he has done. And then learning to align ourselves with that great truth. Fourth suggestion, the last one for you, be relieved to know. Look outward. I've already told you to look up. Look up to the heavens. Look up to see the glory of God in creation. But look outward from your own circumstances. You know, I don't know the detail of what you are individually going through this week. I know the circumstances that some are facing, and I'm praying. But I don't know, every one of you, what you're facing this week, the struggle that you're facing, the conversation that you need to have as you go back into work this week, the difficult family dynamic that you're trying to get your head around and work out what this means and how, and maybe for the men of the congregation, how you lead your family in this situation. I don't know any of those details, but it's very easy to become so insular, isn't it? When we face difficult circumstances, we look in, don't we? We look in and we try and work this out and that out and everything else. And we resort to a form of prayer where we tell God what he ought to do to resolve our situation, because we've just had a good idea. And maybe, Lord, you could bring this into fruition. I've done that many times. But every time he uses something else, just to remind me that he is God and he is good, that his love for me endures forever. Just to remind me that his thoughts are above my thoughts, his ways are beyond my ways. But remember the structure of this psalm. The psalm moves from focusing on God himself at the beginning, then to his creation, then to the nation of Israel, and then to Israel's own low estate in verse 23. Don't let gratitude become only about your own circumstances. Look beyond your circumstances. Look up. Look outward. Look at what God has done in Christ. That's the only basis that I can stand here and proclaim this message and preach this message, because of what God has done in Christ. Because without that work of what God has done in Christ, I'm nothing. I'm lost. So focus your heart outside of the circumstances that you're facing. Please understand, I'm not diminishing what you're facing right now. But focus your view, your vision, your heart beyond those circumstances to see Jesus, to see the glory of God. Look at what God has done throughout history, supremely, of course, at the cross. You know, sometimes the quickest way to feel thankful for your own life is to be first amazed at something outside of your life, outside of your circumstances. Look at what God has done. So this morning, if you feel the gap between what you know and what you feel, remember great Aunt Mildred. You know you really should give thanks for that unappreciated gift, but you really don't feel like it. If there's a gap between those two issues, the reality of what you know should be done and where you are in your heart, the first thing I want to say to you is take heart. You're in good company. That's where the psalmist was. And that's what this psalm is all about. You know, those who wrote these words down, they didn't just simply feel thankful and then compose a hymn about it. They wrote the hymn and sang it and sang it and sang it again. And I know sometimes some of the choruses that we sing become a little bit repetitive, but get used to it, friends. When we're in glory, we'll be singing it and singing it and singing it again. Praise to our God for who he is, for his goodness, and for the fact that his love endures forever. And they wrote it and sang it in order to become thankful people. The steadfast love of God has not become irrelevant since the Red Sea, when the children of Israel wrote of it in this psalm. The steadfast love of God reached its fullest expression at the cross, where Christ suffered so that we might pass through death into life. That love, that sacrificial love, has not ended, and neither can it. So let this be our prayer as we go from this place this morning. Not simply, Lord, I know you're good, but Lord, teach me to feel thankful because your steadfast love endures forever. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that those who wrote this psalm can point us to you. Remind us in the first instance that we can give thanks to you, for you are good. But we give thanks to you, Father, for the way that you've revealed yourself in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Would you fill our hearts with a view, with a vision of your glory, O God, with the magnificence of the Lord Jesus? Holy Spirit, would you massage that into our hearts today? Would you, as we leave this place, as we go about our daily duties, as we go into work or whatever context we're in during this week, Holy Spirit, we pray, would you point us to Jesus? Remind us of his glory. And remind us also of all that he has done. Help us now. as we consider these things. Help us to be real about this. Help us if we're in that low state, lowest state that the psalmist speaks of. Help us in this moment to look to Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.